I'm sure glad you came to church tonight. I'm sure glad you came. We get pretty anxious when we preach on Sunday morning and wonder if anybody after that will be back Sunday night. I'm sure glad you came. I remember walking down the aisle. I might have already told you this. You know, I have a problem with that. I'm getting so old I can't remember where I said what. Walking down the aisle with my son to preach for his church one Sunday night, and the crowd was awful thin. We were a little early going to the platform, and I looked around at that small crowd and I said, "Steve, did you tell somebody I was going to be the speaker tonight?" He said, "No, but the word must have got around some way." And I'm glad you came tonight, and I'm glad the Lord's here, aren't you? And I'm glad that choir, that trio had to stop and start all over. That made me feel so much better. And then when they started over, it did so tremendous. I'll tell you, we have great talent in this church, don't we? Tremendous talent. My wife was just thanking our brother Temple at lunch today for his ministry among us and all of the talented soloists and musicians and a great preacher. It's just a great church, great people that love God. And we're so happy to be here tonight to share with you again around the Word of God. God is a faithful God, Brother Charlie. I appreciated what you said. I thought when you mentioned his faithfulness, the prophet cried out one time over in the Old Testament, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness." And I think it was incorporated into a song, some of the other things he said. "Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We have a faithful God. Faithfulness is a part of his nature. I mean, he can't keep from it. It's just a part of whereby he has to be true to his word. It's part of the nature of God. And you know, when we learn those things, we learn also that God wants it to become part of our nature. And so he said, it was the Apostle Peter said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of his divine nature." There ought to be a selah after that verse. Just think of that, selah. Whereby we are made partakers of his divine nature. That's what the word will do for us. So feed on it, love it, live in the word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let the word of God dwell in you richly, Paul said. And you can't put a quarter in a machine and swallow a pill and get the word. You do it the old-fashioned way. You build an altar and seek the face of God with an open Bible. Let those pages be tear-stained and just meditate in the word. He never did say to read it, but he said to meditate in it day and night. Day and night. He said you'd be like a tree that's planted by the river of waters that bring forth her fruit in due season. Neither would your leaf wither, and whatsoever you do would prosper. That ought to be another selah. Just think of that. Whatever you do would prosper if you live and love, live in the book and love the book and live by the word. Well, we've got a wonderful God. Amen. I said we've got a wonderful God. And we ought to be continually worshiping and praising and thanking him. Amen. Praise is comely for the upright. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Your whole day ought to be filled with, "I love you, Lord." So some of the sweetest words you can say are, "Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise is comely for the upright." And I'll tell you something else, he'll get right in the middle of it. The book said he'll inhabit the praises of his people. He's worthy tonight. He's worthy. Glory to his name. He's worthy of our worship and of our praise. Oh, You don't learn how to worship God out of a songbook. It's got to come, or out of a school book. It's got to come right out of the bottom of your heart. In appreciation and thanksgiving for the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Now the book says, I usually try to have a little fun time in churches where I visit. In Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And looking around tonight, I decided some of us need a merry heart. And Proverbs 15:15 says, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. What was it the Booster Band used to say? Sing, smile a while and give your face a rest. Raise your hand to the one you love the best. Glory to God. He's a great, big, wonderful God. And then in Proverbs 17, verse 22, he said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so what God's telling us, we need to cheer up. There's better days ahead when Jesus comes. Amen. Not from Clinton or Bush or anybody else. When Jesus comes, there's better days ahead. Set your affections on things that are above. So I've got some funny little things here tonight that I want to share with you. And I might have already shared them, but I want you to laugh. Because if you don't laugh, we miss the whole purpose of those scriptures. I'll even raise my hand and tell you when to laugh. And give it your best shot. I mean, just do it from way down. Just a good laugh. It'll make you feel good. You know, when you send in your claim forms to the insurance companies, they have a little tiny space about a third of an inch wide and 1 inch long for you to put in there what happened. And this particular insurance company kept a record of a lot of the claims that had some things that were rather humorous that people said in their claim forms. Now this was a lady, I'm sure. She said she wrote in, the other car collided with mine without giving warning of its intention. Here's another lady wrote, she said, the guy was all over the place. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Here's a fellow wrote in. He said, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. Oh, come on, you can laugh better than that. Some people have the hardest time laughing. It's no wonder they get sick, you know it? It'll do you more good than the medicine to have a good laugh tonight. I know it's not that funny, but laugh anyway. Here's the lady said, I approached the intersection and a stop sign suddenly appeared in a place where no stop sign had ever appeared before. Here's one wrote in, the telephone was fast approaching. And I had to attempt several times to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. All right, I'll see you about laughed out. I'm going to give you one more. My car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. Oh, help us, Jesus. Amen. Everybody happy, say amen. Amen. I'd like to preach tonight from the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. But before I get into the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to go back through some of the last chapters of that great book written by Dr. Luke. Leading up to that 28th chapter. Let's go back to the 21st chapter. And let me just touch a few things that happened in each of these chapters, showing us and bringing us to that great last chapter of the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. You remember in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, Paul was rescued from a mob of Jewish people Jewish men that were just filled with hatred for Paul because they had heard that he was trying to destroy the old law, which was certainly not the truth. Paul was very religious about keeping the jot and tittle of the old law himself. But he had a revelation from Christ that the blood of Christ was far greater than the blood of bulls and of goats. And he simply preached Christ. Everywhere he went, he exalted the Lord. And because they thought he was trying to overturn the Old Testament law, which was all they knew, they were very bitter against Paul. Some of them were to the point of being irrational. And so when they found him in the temple worshiping God, he'd come back from one of his missionary journeys, and he's there in the temple now worshiping God, and just as pure and truthful to God as he knew how to be. These men that had seen him with a Gentile man on one of his missionary journeys began to spread the word around that he was trying to upset the law of Moses, and a bunch of them grabbed him and would have beaten him to death. But Paul was rescued from that mob in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts by the chief captain Lysias. And as they were walking up the stairs, the captain and the soldiers were leading Paul up the stairs of the castle where Lysias had his headquarters. Paul asked him, said, well, couldn't I have permission to speak to these people? And of course it was just God that touched that man's heart and gave Paul permission. And you know what Paul did? He just rolled up his sleeve and backed his head and spoke in the Hebrew tongue and gave his testimony of what had happened to him on that Damascus road. And I thought when I read that, you know, that's something any of us can do. And that's something all of us should do, is to share with our generation what God has done for us. And every time they got Paul in the corner, if you read that book of Acts, that apostle would give the testimony of how God had visited him on that Damascus road. Now that testimony may be old to you that you have, but it's brand new to some of those people that you and I come in contact with. And we're to be ministers of God. If I understand this word correctly, every one of us have been washed in the same blood and filled with the same Holy Spirit. And I remember when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in one place he addressed them as ministers of God. He said to the church at Corinth, he wasn't writing to ordained Assembly of God preachers. He was writing to lay people in that church. And he identified himself as a minister with them. He said, we then as ministers of God need to approve our, in every way approving ourselves as ministers of God. And so that great apostle looked for opportunities to tell others what God had done for him. And you know, amazingly, that mob that was about to kill him, they quietened down when they heard him speak in the Hebrew language. I mean, they just settled right down and listened to him all the way up till he came to the place where he said, God sent me to testify to the Gentiles. And brother, they blew up then. They thought they were the only people in the world. I mean, they threw dust in the air, began to scream and holler, and so Paul was taken on the inside. In chapter 23, you'll find that there were 40 men that bound themselves, over 40 men, the scripture says, that bound themselves with an oath they would never taste another bite of food until they had killed the Apostle Paul. He had escaped out of their hands this time, but they were going to plot and frame to kill this great apostle. I guess they're still fasting because they didn't get to do what they plotted. Because Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard their little plot, and he went and told Paul about it. And Paul said to the soldier that was guarding him, take this boy to the chief captain and let him tell him what he's heard. And the boy did. And so right away that night, they gathered together 200 soldiers, the scripture said, 200 spearmen and 70 horsemen, 470 fellas to take and guard this apostle Paul, and took him away to Caesarea. And there Paul had opportunity after opportunity to share his testimony and to preach the wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. That's the power of God unto salvation. And every chance that man had, he took it. He got to preach to the governor, whose name was Felix, in that 24th chapter. And Paul preached, we have his, the only sermon outline we have of the great preacher Paul. It was given right there in that 24th chapter. The 3 points that he preached on to Felix. The scripture said he preached on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible said Felix trembled and said, Paul, I'll hear thee again at a more convenient season. But as far as we know from the word, that convenient season never came. And I'm sure there are hundreds of people in our generation who have said the same thing, that I want to get things right with God. Matter of fact, I don't believe there's anybody plans on spending eternity in the lake of fire. I don't believe there's anybody out there that's got the right mind that plans on spending eternity in hell. But someday, at a more convenient time, they're going to get things made right with God. But somehow life slips away. I'll tell you, it's not just time that flies. Life flies. It's the hardest thing in the world for me to believe I'm 42. It just goes. And the first thing you know, we're out there to meet Almighty God. And so, as far as we know, though Felix was touched as Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that man never made things right with God, as far as we know. That convenient season never came. I wouldn't be surprised, but what there's some here among us tonight who have plans to make a greater commitment to God than they have tonight. Somewhere in their future, they have that desire. I believe it's in all of our hearts to be more for God than what we are tonight. I know even at my age, I'm not satisfied. I told my preacher's friends, I'm retiring from the district office, but I'm not retiring from preaching the word. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. You never lose them. I don't care if you're 100 years old. You just get a retread and keep going. Because that yearning, that desire to be what you ought to be for God is always there. I told those preachers, I said, if you don't leave your pulpits open to me, I'll haunt you. You'll feel an evil spirit in the service. You'll know it's me. Mad. Because you haven't invited me to preach. And so Paul preached the word to that governor. And in the 25th chapter, he preached to Festus, who was also one of the Roman executives and Roman leaders of that day. Paul preached to that man. In the 26th chapter, Paul preached to Festus and King Agrippa. And you remember what happened in that 26th chapter after Paul had expounded why he believed in Jesus. And he said, it should not be something great that I would believe that God can raise the dead in the resurrection of the dead. That should not be something great. That shouldn't be something great to anyone. If he's God and the creator of human life, why would it be considered a great thing if God can raise them from the dead? And that's the way Paul reasoned with the King Agrippa and preached to him Jesus, told him of the power of Christ to deliver from sin and to give eternal life. We have enough gumption to know deep down in our soul that this world, this little 70 could not be all there is to it. There's got to be more than this. It couldn't possibly be all there is to it. And Felix felt that, and he had a pretty good knowledge too of what had happened in Christendom up to that point. He was a knowledgeable king. And because of that, he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something, that was something coming from that man because of what he would have had to have given up if he had accepted Christ. No longer would Caesar Augustus be his God and his great king. It would now be Jesus Christ. And so, sometimes men are brought to that place where you have to decide, where we have to make up our mind. But he said to Paul, what you said has stirred me so that almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. All of these men listened to Paul, and they listened to the reasons why he was there as a prisoner with them in Caesarea. And every one of them, without exception, said this man could have been set free, except that he has appealed to Caesar. And the reason Paul had to appeal to Caesar was one or two of them tried to send him back to Jerusalem. And he knew that that would be an impossible situation for him. It would be certain death. His ministry, his life would be ended if he was sent back to Jerusalem, because it was a stacked deck back in Jerusalem. And so he said, I'm a Roman citizen, and I appeal to Caesar Augustus. And so they said to him finally, to Caesar hast thou appealed, to Caesar thou shalt go. And so in chapter 27, Paul is put on a boat and heads for Rome. They had a little stopover in Rome, on the way to Rome, and spent several days in this place. And because they spent such a length of time there waiting to get back on board ship, I don't know if it's taking on supplies or what it was, but they spent an extra long time there, that in the meantime, the seasons had changed. And Paul said to the centurion that was in charge of that ship, and of the, especially of the prisoners that were on board that ship, had a bunch of prisoners on there with Paul. Paul said to him, said, sir, said, I perceive that this voyage will be of much damage, not only to the ship, but to us. We better not get on board right now. We better wait. My voice changing like a teenager. Sometime tenor, sometime bass. But Paul was just a prisoner. And the scripture said that the centurion paid more attention to the captain of the ship, who was an experienced man. He didn't realize that he was receiving a warning from the man of God. Which means that the warning didn't just come from a man, it came from God. God Almighty, who foresaw the end of this thing, had spoken to Paul's heart. And that's why we need to look upon our pastor and the man who's over us as a messenger of God. And when he warns us of something, don't look at it as though, well, maybe he had some ulterior motive or some abstract reason for warning us. Look at it as a message from God. I'm going to tell you, in that 27th chapter, there were times when they wished over and over and over and over that they would have paid attention to that message that God sent through his minister. But they didn't do it. And so in the middle of that chapter, you'll find that there was a storm named Euroclydon that hit that ship and bore down upon them a terrible tempest. And those little old boats in those days were tossed like carks in those great storms. You know as well as I do, the power of Almighty God in nature is something to behold. It's unbelievable. We saw it right here. I mean, one went on both sides of our wedding anniversary out here a few weeks and months back, whenever it was. The power of God in nature is unbelievable. I mean, God's just the change in temperature that God brings. They have to put those expansion, they'll have concrete that thick filled with big steel, and that they have to allow expansion joints, or it would snap that stuff in two on these huge bridges. And so there they were, you rocked on and hit that ship right out in the middle of that Mediterranean. And I'm telling you, it must have been mighty serious for Dr. Luke to have written, and when many days had passed, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They threw overboard everything they could throw overboard, lightened the ship. I don't know what good, I guess that keeps it from sitting so far down the water. But they lightened the ship, threw stuff overboard, and the men fasted. They wouldn't eat anything. And nobody in all of this world knew where that ship was out in the middle of that storm. The people, on board sure didn't know. They had no idea. But God knew the exact longitude and the exact latitude. And he said to one of his angels, he said, there's a little boat popping around down there in the Mediterranean. It's such and such a latitude and such a longitude. Get to it. And so that night, Paul had a visit from Almighty God. Glory. Hallelujah. And the next morning he said to the fellows, he said, now I know the seriousness of our situation, but he said, there stood by me last night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he has promised to give me every man that's on board this ship, that none will be lost. So you need, for your health's sake, to eat something. And I think that they did. I don't remember exactly the story. I'm trying to get to the 28th chapter. That's where I'm going to preach from tonight. But the storm got so bad, it says they cast out four anchors and wished for the day. Three anchors or four anchors, all they had anyway. Cast out those anchors and wished for the day. And then finally, when they found out they were getting close to land, they decided to cut the anchors loose and let the ship go. And it ran into this island and stuck fast on a sandbar there in the island, just jammed into the front of it. It was stuck on the sandbar, and the waves and the wind tore up the rear end of that ship, just obliterated it. And I love that last verse in that 26th chapter, because it's a fulfillment of what God had promised the Apostle Paul. God is a promise keeper. I said, God's a promise keeper. God promised him everything. And it says all of them escaped. Those that couldn't swim found a board or something else, and they got to land safely, because God is a promise keeper. He saw to it some way, somehow, all of them were saved. You know, God has given us some promises that we have not seen fulfilled yet in our lives. And we've been waiting a long time. But they're just as fresh and just as good to me tonight as they were the day God gave them. Just as meaningful and just as real. I believe those promises he gave me stronger than I believe my name is Jack Lenny. They might have made a mistake in that courthouse on my birth certificate. I don't know. But I know those promises God spoke to my heart are true. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I love the Word. And God spoke some promises to my wife and I that we've not seen fulfilled yet, but they're on the way. They're on the way. The time belongs to God. We trust Him. We believe Him. But leave the time with God. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and He's all-powerful. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. So now let's get to my sermon tonight. Here they are. They're all on a strange island. Didn't even know where they were. Had no idea where they were. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Showed us no, if I read, if I understand that word barbarous right, that means that they probably were not even a civilized people. Now just think, these men who were on that ship, including Paul, were wet and cold and probably in shock. They had just escaped to this island. And there's no telling what they could have met from this uncivilized people that inhabited the island of Melita. But instead, they found a group of people that extended kindness and courtesy and love and understanding and helped them. That was God, that's right. That wasn't nothing but God. And touched their heart, touched the hearts of these islanders, these barbarous people, showed us no little kindness. And I thought when I read that, what a powerful witness for Jesus. that could be in the church of the living God. Now, I quoted to you a verse of scripture a while ago from over in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul said, in every way approving ourselves as ministers of God, and that pronoun we included Paul as well as those laymen, in every way approving, and he lists about 15 or 20 different ways that we can approve ourselves as ministers of God. And before he ever comes to the Holy Ghost, the one just before the Holy Ghost is kindness. That's one of the ways we can approve our ministry for God is through kindness. And it's a powerful ministry. I said it's a powerful ministry. Sometime it'll do a whole lot more good than a hellfire sermon. It's to see somebody, and if there ever was a generation where there's opportunities unlimited, it's this one. Because we're living in a hurting generation. We're living in a time when in every house on your block, there's people that need help. There's people that are hurting. There's people that are suffering. And God help us to have a whole lot of what those barbarous people had in their lives. A desire to reach out at a sacrifice, though it cost us time and trouble and even money, that we're willing to show kindness and love to a hurting generation. You want to win people for God? You want people to follow you to church? Reach out in the time of their trouble and minister kindness and prove yourself as a minister of God. There never was a generation more hurting than this one. No wonder Paul said, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Amen. Show kindness. And verse 3 through 5, point number 2. And Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now a viper, if I understand it right, is a very poisonous snake that brings about almost instant death. Boy, I'm a heavy drinker tonight, you know. And so when this viper grabbed Paul, now I want you to get the picture here. Here's a man that wrote at least 13 books of our Bible. And yet he's just as involved in making that fire as anybody. He's out gathering sticks. He's not too good to gather those sticks. Here's this great apostle seeing what needs to be done. He's doing it. And as he gathers the sticks and throws them on the fire, no doubt the heat of the fire caused that snake to come out and latched onto Paul's arm. And those islanders knew what that should cause. And so they rationalized, well, he's just a murderer and he's getting what he deserves. Though he escaped the sea, yet God's not going to let him escape. He's still going to have to face it. But Paul just shook it off in the fire. Just shook that snake off in the fire. And I label this point in my sermon, divine intervention. It's God intervened in behalf of that child of God. Divine intervention. Oh, praise God. One thing I can depend on in my life and you can depend on in your life is divine intervention. I don't know what we're going to face tomorrow, and neither do any of us. We don't know what a day may bring forth, but we've got a God that knows how to reach down in those situations and to see us through. That's divine intervention. The scripture said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and say, that's enough. You remember the word says that God set an end to the darkness. He says, that's enough. He said, bounds to the waves of the sea. He says, you can go this far. It looks like they're just going to keep coming and override the whole world. But God says, that's far enough. He sets bounds for those waves. And I'll tell you, when things happen in our life that would tear up our life, God is a very present help in a time of need. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's always there seeing what we're faced with and what we're having to cope with. Thank God he just intervened right there. And I don't know what he did to that viper. But I'll tell you, he did something. There's something in Paul's blood that viper didn't like. He just jumped into the fire. Amen. You don't have to understand God's miracles. If we could understand them with this little peanut brain of ours, they wouldn't be miracles. I remember my mom, a good old Methodist lady. She'd get upset with us for trusting God a lot of time for divine healing. And she said, son, God helps those that help themselves. And I said, yeah, Mom, that's true, but God helps those that can't help themselves too. I said, God helps those that can't help themselves. That's divine intervention. God moves in on the scene. And when God's there, there's victory. There's victory in Jesus. Hallelujah, there's victory in Jesus. I remember one time that my wife and I had some bills coming due. Had to be paid. Really need to be paid by noon the following day. That was on Sunday. And we were depending on the offering that Sunday morning to help us pay our bills. We're pastoring a small church. And the offering was very small that day. It was not enough to pay those bills. And of course, we did some praying and crying to God through that night. And the next morning, my wife got in the car to go to town to do something. She stopped at the red light, and one of the ladies of the church was standing on the corner there by the bank. And she hollered to my wife and said, wait a minute, I want to give you something. And she went over and handed my wife a nice large check. She said, I didn't put my tithes in yesterday. I said, here they are. And about that time, the 12 o'clock whistle blew. I said, God's never fast, but sometimes he's always on time, isn't he? I said, he's always on time. That's divine intervention. God will make a way where there seemeth to be no way. God will undertake. And Paul just shook that thing off in the fire. And then we drop down for point number 3 to verse 7 and 8. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Now, drop back up in your mind. You don't have to look at it, but drop back up in your mind to that second verse I read to you, where this barbarous people had taken these people who had come onto their island uninvited, but who were in trouble and needed help. This barbarous people showed them no little kindness, helped them build a fire and warm them up and get them past this crisis in their life. And now do you see how it's coming back into their lives? This kindness that they had showed, Paul is healing everybody just about on that island that needed a touch from God. You know, if divine healing was a loose end doctrine or insignificant part of the scriptures, I wouldn't even pause at these verses. But I'll tell you the truth, beloved. All through the Word, God has been a great physician for the physical needs of His people. You just as well say amen. I said, all through the Word, God has been a great physician and healed the sick. It's a very important doctrine. As a matter of fact, way back over in the book of Exodus, the prophet wrote and said, God said through the prophet, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Somehow that needs to penetrate our heart in these days of unbelief and doubt and skepticism, and especially those of us that have seen everything, you know. And oh, we're so skeptical. We're so worried if somebody tries to put their trust in God. And And you know, we've seen so many bad, well, I'll tell you, there's been some bad things happen on the other side too. And we all that have been in this movement a long time, we've seen some things happen that makes us worry. But it doesn't change the book. He still said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And you remember what David said over in Psalm 103. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget all of his benefits. Don't forget all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. I tell you, he's a great physician. There's not a need in this church tonight, but what he is more than able to reach down and touch and heal, because our Lord paid a tremendous price that it could be that it could take place, that it could happen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I'm talking to old timers here that are probably in this Pentecostal movement because God reached down and healed somebody in their family when they were past healing as far as medical science was concerned. I mean, our movement's made up of people that received this touch from God that was impossible outside of God. It had to be God. And God reached down, and because of that, they're serving God. The scripture said when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, because of what they saw, many believed on the Lord. James chapter 5, talking about New Testament. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the same one that healed Publius' father-in-law will touch those that we pray for and anoint with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise them up. If they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven them. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's a great physician. He's a great physician. He's a great physician. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me get another drink and I'll tell you something good. If I don't run out of water, I'm going to preach a good sermon here. Back when I was 35 years old, I was pastoring my second church. I had built a brand new church facility in both the churches, the first one and the second one. And we did it the old-fashioned way. I mean, if we needed something, we had to tear down a building to get it. Everything I built for the Lord, I had to use used lumber, tear down somebody's old building that they didn't want, because it was the churches were very poor back in the dark ages. You remember when I pastored? And I got so tired of wrecking buildings and pulling nails. The ladies would even save the nails and straighten them on Wednesday morning after they had their prayer meeting. They straightened nails in those building programs. I mean, we were so poor, the poor people called us poor. And I told my wife, I said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to lay on that golden couch and order 40,000 feet of brand new lumber. And I'm going to take that golden saw and I'm just lay there on the couch and just saw it up. And I've just gone through the second building program. I'm talking about it's double building because you tear the old ones down, clean the lumber, stack it and save it, then start in with your building program. And most of it, I'm personally acquainted with nearly every nail in that church in LaPorte. And I had what I thought was a heart attack and a nervous breakdown I thought I was fixing to die. Now, I might have been 100 miles from dying. You know, might have been. But in my mind, I thought I was fixing to die. Thought it had a heart attack. And it put me into a tailspin, and I got to the place where I couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, go several days without being able to eat or sleep. But I had in my heart, in those days, we just trusted God. We weren't trying to be smart. That's what we'd been taught. Just put your life in God's hand and trust Him all the way, and He'll see you through. And if He don't, you go to heaven, you know. But He'll see you through one way or the other, either here or there. And that's just the way we did it. And we wouldn't even go to the drugstore for fear somebody would think we were buying medicine, you know. I'm talking about we were extremists. But God saw the thing that saved us was the sincerity of our heart. And so days without being able to sleep, 3 and 4 and 5 days many times, couldn't sleep a wink, didn't want to eat, couldn't eat anything. And one time 9 days and 9 nights without being able to sleep a wink. Except during that period of time, I sat in that rocking chair and closed my eyes just for a brief period of time and woke up almost instantly. That 9th morning, I went to my office, and you could have heard me praying 7 blocks away. I didn't care. I don't know if you've ever walked down the valley of shadow of death or not, but I'll guarantee you one thing: you get down that valley, you'll get a new set. Down that valley, you get a new set of values. That's a different world down there. When you think that you're fixing to move on over to the other side, and as far as I knew, then any step would have moved me over to the other side. But I told God, I said, Lord, one thing with all my heart, I know is I don't want to fail you. I don't want to fail you. And somehow God helped me through that thing. He gave me a great promise that morning when I was hollering at it. I wasn't praying, I was hollering at God. And He said, get up and read the 3rd chapter of the book of Proverbs. I got up and read the 3rd chapter of Proverbs, and a verse of scripture jumped out at me that said, trust the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to your own understanding. Quit trying to figure this thing out. Just trust me. And that night I slept like a baby. I didn't get healed that week or that month, but God helped me to get back on the road to where now I eat too much and sleep too much. But in Easter of 1991, when I was 68 years old, I had a week of vacation before that Easter. And my preacher son Steve came out and helped me, and we worked at my little place up the country like two Turks. As a matter of fact, on Friday, Good Friday, before we came home, we dug 45 post holes in one day. And Steve came on back to Houston to get ready for Sunday. And Saturday morning, I was so exhausted. I just said, I don't believe I'm going to go try to tamp those post holes. But I went on out there anyway. I know you city folks don't even know what I'm talking about, tamping post holes. But I went out there, and that morning I tamped about 30 or 40 of those things. Still a few left. And I came in at noon. I said, there's no way I can finish those. I'm just gone. And so that night, on the way home back into Houston, there's something that hit me in my throat and all the way up into my neck and top of my chest. And I thought I was just taking the flu or just worn out. I said, a good night's rest will take care of it. But I tried to lay down. I couldn't lay down. It hurt. It just was excruciating. When I laid down, it was worse than it was when I stood up. So I sat in the lazy boy all that night, all Saturday night. My wife came in about 3 o'clock in the morning and covered me up with a blanket. Got up the next morning still, just killing me. All the top of my chest and up all the way to my head and my throat. And so we went on to church over at Steve's church. They had a program on over there that day, an Easter program. And sitting there in the dark, the lights were on the platform, I said to my wife, I said, sweetheart, I'm going to have to go back to Steve's office. This is killing me. And I'm going to have to go back there and lay down. But when I got back there and tried to lay down, I couldn't lay down. It felt worse than it did standing up. And so My wife said, "Sweetheart, I'm taking you to the hospital. I don't care what you say." You know, I had felt like that because that I had trusted God all those years. I never did voice it. I never did say it to anyone. But I thought maybe because I had fully trusted Him through that harrowing experience at age 35, that maybe God would let me finish my course without having to go to a hospital. Well, I've been in the hospital hundreds of times, but to pray for others. But 68 years old, never had been in a hospital for anything. But I'll tell you, I was hurting so bad, I didn't resist at all. So one of Steve's deacons drove us over there, and immediately that cardiologist diagnosed it as severe angina and put me under oxygen and wheeled us into the special care area, whatever they call it, and hooked me up to all those wires. I looked like the United Nations, all those wires hooked to everything. And when they got through with that test, I asked that little nurse, I said, "How did I do?" And she leaned over and smiled. She said, "Now you pay that doctor good money to tell you that. I'm not supposed to tell you." But she didn't even straighten up. Almost in the same breath, she said, "You did good." She showed me what it said on that printout that machine had. It said, normal flow. But that doctor wasn't happy. Man, he kept me in that special room back there. And had me under oxygen all that time. And the next morning early, he came in and he said, "Now I'm going to do another test. And when we get through, me and you and your wife will decide whether we should do a bypass surgery or whether we should use some other kind of ballooning or something else. We'll talk about it." So he takes me in. They send a camera through my groin, up through an artery, into my heart. And it takes pictures, I think about 8 or 9 pictures, 3 or 4 on each side. And he took them out to show to my wife and Brother Burris and some of the other preachers that were there with her. And he said to my wife, he said, "In all my years as a cardiologist, I have never seen a heart in that good a condition." He said, "Your husband has the heart of a 20-year-old. He said, "There is absolutely no blockage, not one drop of it anywhere." He said, "It's just..." "What are you talking about, Brother Lenny?" "I'm talking about a great, big, wonderful God." "Had mercy on me." He had mercy on this preacher. Well, he wasn't satisfied. He took another test the next morning where they run this thing up and down the side of your throat and check those arteries there in your neck, and you can watch the blood flow on the TV right there by your bed. And they were perfect. And he came in the next morning. He said, "Reverend," said, "I can't find anything wrong with you." He said, "The only thing it could," he said, "your cholesterol is 130, and I eat eggs and bacon every morning. Can you believe that?" And said, your triglycerides are low, whatever those are. And he said, "The only thing I can tell you is that it's just the supply and demand." He said, "You're not supposed to dig 45 post holes in one day." He said, "And your body was demanding more oxygen than your heart could supply." I said, "Just get on your clothes and get out of here." I said, "You're okay." Amen. Thank you, Jesus. "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Let me close with one other verse of Scripture. In the 16th chapter, 16th verse of that chapter. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Did you hear what I read? All of the other prisoners were delivered over to the prison, but not Paul. The centurion set him in a house by himself and let him receive visitors, and gave him this special privilege. What are you saying, Brother Lenny? When they started that journey, you remember, Paul gave them the advice, "Don't get on this ship." When they started that journey, Paul was just another prisoner. But the things that happened on that trip with that great apostle did something to that centurion's heart. And it was God that was in it all. It was God's way of honoring the Apostle Paul. And when I read that verse and saw what happened there to that man, there was a verse that just came into my life and my heart immediately. The Lord said in this black book right here, I'll honor those that'll honor me. You remember how Paul had honored and did honor God in every instance in his life, constantly. He took advantage. He was worse than Sister Nita about preaching Jesus. I mean, you go in that restaurant down there, you're going to hear about Jesus. You get back there in the kitchen, you'll sure enough hear about Jesus. That's right. Everywhere Paul went, he preached Christ. He honored God. He honored God not just with his words, but with his life. His life was committed. It was dedicated. And God said, I'll honor those that will honor me. And so I began to think of ways that, when I read that verse, I began to think of ways I can honor God more with my life. I don't want to waste my 70. I don't have a whole bunch of them left out of 70. I don't want to waste them. I want them to count for Jesus. I'll tell you, it's God that's at the end of this journey. We can worry about people and worry about what they're going to say about us and think about us. We better be worrying about what He thinks about us. We better seek ways we can honor God. And one way we can do it is to build an altar of prayer that we won't ignore and forget about. You ladies know how serious it is to forget an appointment with a beauty operator. I'll tell you, we ought to be more serious about that time we set to meet with God early in the morning. And keep that hour and keep that time and keep that appointment and honor God with our life and build a prayer life. Your kids don't need millions of gifts. What they need is a praying dad and mom that know how to touch God and need to know how to get hold of God in those emergencies and the hard places of their life. That's what your kids need. That's what my kids need too. We need to build a time of studying this book and loving His book. This is His Word. This is His Word. And He promised us in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, He said, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. Well, we're too big. Who's got time for God? That's the curse of this generation. Who has time for God? I'll tell you what, if we'll honor God by making time for Him, He'll lay His hand on our life and our home and honor us. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Honor Him in your home. When you sit with those kids, talk about Him and His goodness and His the truths of His Word. Teach them to your children. Teach the Word to your children. Plant it deep in their heart, and it'll bring about dividends in their life somewhere else down the road. I don't mean I'm talking about perfect children. They almost make mistakes like anybody else's kids will. But somehow, if we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It'll bear fruit in their lives. Honor God before your children. Honor God in your home. Honor God on that job. And then God will honor us. And I'd like for you tonight, first of all, before I talk to God's people here, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there might be a man or a woman or a young person in this church. You'll say, Brother Lenny, all's not well between me and God. There's things in my life that are not right. And I fear God. And I don't want to waste my life. There might be some older folks that are here that'll say, Preacher, I've wasted too many years of my life already. And there's something speaking to my heart tonight. God's speaking to my heart. I don't want to waste my life. I want to get something done about my relationship with God tonight. Because all is not well. There's things in there that ought not to be in my heart. And I won't embarrass you, but I'd love to pray with you and help you make that start I made many years ago. It's not an easy start to make. The devil hates it. He hates you. The world hates it. The world hates you. The flesh doesn't want you to make it. But it's the greatest thing you could do would be to say an eternal yes to God tonight. You'd never regret it. You'd never regret it. Brother Temple, you remember what happened when the devil frustrated King Saul and he was upset by this evil spirit. He'd call for David. And David would come in and start playing with his harp. And that music from that godly boy. And that evil spirit would leave Saul. It's just something about Holy Ghost music that makes it easier for people to do what they ought to do for God. And I wish that you musicians would just let the Holy Spirit lead you as we come to this crisis place. This is a critical part of the service. Because there might be souls hanging in the balance. There might be people here tonight that if they go out that door without God, they'd be lost for all eternity. Is that scripture, brother? It sure is. God said, you don't know what a day may bring forth. None of us do. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. But I plead with you tonight. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy soul? Where does this service find you tonight? While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder if there are those in this church that will say, Brother Lenny, and keep in mind what I said, there's no way I'm going to embarrass you, but you need to do something. It's no accident you're in this service. You need to do something about your relationship with God if things are not right. You need to fix it up with God tonight. You need to fix it up with Jesus tonight. Get something done about it this evening. While there's time, while there's hope. Because you're here in the providence of God. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's one, and I have a little hard time seeing everybody, but I wonder if there's one anywhere in this church will say, Preacher, I need God's help tonight. All is not well between me and God. Slip your hand up, put it right back down. I won't embarrass you, but let me pray with you. Quickly, put it up. Let me see it. All over this building. Hurry. Yes, sir, I see that hand. God bless you. Is there another one? Quickly. Brother Lenny, I need God's help tonight. Is there another one that I didn't see anywhere? Put your hand up and right back down. Let me pray with you this evening. I know the Holy Spirit has dealt with men and women's hearts. I know He has. And the waters may never be this troubled again for you. Is there one more anywhere? Quickly. Pray for me, preacher. Yes, sir. I see that hand. God bless you, sir. Don't worry about people. It's God that's out there at the end of this thing. Is there one more? Quickly. Pray with me, Brother Lenny. I fear God tonight. And I don't want to waste another year of my life. One more anywhere. Quickly. That I didn't see. Our kind Heavenly Father, I bring these two men before your throne. I join hands with them and we stand together like you taught us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I join hands with them tonight and we stand there before you. And I pray with them that some way you will give them the courage. Give them the commitment tonight to say an eternal yes to God. That they'll believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ at Calvary when He suffered for us so that our sins could be forgiven. That they'll have faith in the shed blood of Jesus to to wash away every bad thing they have ever done in all their life. That you'll help them to receive your promise tonight of eternal life, that they can pass from death to life through the blood of Jesus and the power of His name. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for your word. Let it be quick and powerful in this congregation tonight. Heal the sick. Please, Father, let the stripes of Jesus prevail to confirm your word with signs following, to heal the sick in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'd like to meet in this altar tonight every person from the very depth of your heart who would like to honor God more in your life than you have in the past. You'd like to tell Him that tonight. And join with me as we meet with Him. That's what this altar's for. It's a meeting place with God. And you'll say, Lord, I wouldn't want to have to meet you no more than I have done for you. Please help me to honor you in a greater measure in my life than I ever have. And I'd like for you to come, especially those two that raised your hand that need to make peace with God. I'd like for you to come with all the other people. Let's stand together, and as our brothers and sisters sing these good old invitational songs, let's line up across this front here and make a commitment unto God that by His help and by His grace, we'll honor Him in every way we know how. We'll honor our God and love Him and serve Him as long as He sees fit for us to stay down here.